All right. So we're in the book of James. You guys all know that. So roll over to James, and we're going to finish chapter 1 today. It's going to happen. I really don't have all that much to say today. There's just like three more verses I wanted to get through to get through it. If you've missed any of it, you can go online and listen to it. But just so I can get my mind, I'm not going to review all of it, but just so I can get my mind where it needs to be. So basically, I wanted to do James so we had something to hold on to. You know, and I titled it These Faith Steps of a Faithful Follower. And the only reason I did that was because it makes sense to me. Because I envision like this huge staircase. You know, because that's the way I am. I'm the kind of guy who builds things, and I'm like, I'm going to build my way to God, which is not the way you can do it. But so you've got these faith steps, and it's like every step you have to, you're doing something, right? It's one foot in front of the other, and it's something else. And it's just a way that I can kind of put it in my head and get my mind around it. Because the book of James is very practical. It's not like the book of Proverbs, and it allows you to just really, okay, here's what God wants me to do. Now, am I going to do it? Am I going to follow through on what He's asked me to do? You know, and it's very practical in that sense. And you guys know, I've said it over and over again, I don't want, for particularly myself, and then us as a class as a whole, I don't want to be the kind of people who roll into church on Sunday and hear something good and then roll out and forget what was said. And, you know, I'm not going to re-say all that, but I want to be the kind of person who does something. You know, and I went, before we even started this, I took you guys to Romans 12 once, my favorite verse in the Bible, 1 and 2. And I want to be the kind of person that lays everything I've got out to God. And some days that's more than others. I'll just be completely honest with you. And at the end of the day, you know, I can say, that's everything I've got. But that's my reasonable service. So that's where I'm at. That's why James. So now that you're all there waiting on me, let me get there. So James 1. And I'm going to roll through these because at the end, I realized as I was finishing up, you know, I was figuring out, you know, because I'm challenging you guys with something to do every week just so it's something practical. And I want you guys to at the end of this, be able to go through and say there was this many faith steps, whatever I came up with. And then I was like, so write them all down. And I'm like, well, most people are going to be like, what are you? That was like a month ago. So let me roll through these real quick. The first week, you know, we looked at perseverance and suffering, right? It was the very beginning. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter. We don't have time. I want to get to what God's given me this week and we can roll. But it was perseverance and suffering, right? Because we're going to go through trials. That's the first thing James said in James chapter 1 was, hey, you guys, I understand things are crazy. Basically, at the time, the church is being persecuted. Stephen just got his head walloped off. I mean, not really, he's stoned. But, I mean, he just got killed. So things are happening. And James is like, calm down. I understand there's going to be trials. So, right? And we looked at the faith steps. I'm not going to... Patience, steady-mindedness, perspective, and endurance. And if you've got them, you got them, whatever. So, but it's really good to keep a level head when things are crazy, right? You got to keep a level head. And then, so the next week we looked at later on. So James is like, I understand that there's trials and tribulation things going on, but the next thing we need to talk about is how you guys got some things going on in your life, and some of them aren't really that good, you know. So we looked at understanding temptation, because we're all going to be tempted of something sometime, and that's not a bad thing. That's the way you are. It's what you do with it. It's how you react to it that tells you if you're going to be someone who thrives and follows God or somebody who fights with the world their entire life, with the struggle of the flesh and all that. So, you know, and I said, basically, you have to know how to see God, right? He's holy, He's perfect, He's awesome, He's everything that I'm not, you know, and then you have to know how to see yourself. I'm not holy. I'm just trying to be like God. You know, and so you have to see that there's a difference there, and then you need to know how God sees you, remember? He sees you as His first fruits. That's really cool to think about. You're the best of what He's got. That's kind of cool to think about, because there's days that I live life that I'm not exactly the best of what God has, but so it is what it is. What's up, Jackson? Well, after you looked at me and said, why do you have work clothes on? I was like, I'm not waiting on Jackson. What's up, man? So understanding temptation, right? Because we've all got something, even if it's something little, that we struggle with day in and day out. Maybe it's our eyes. Maybe it's our mind. Maybe it's our mouth. Maybe it's whatever it is. We've got something. And, you know, that's what James was talking to me. He's like, okay, I understand there's going to be trials, But we need to get right. We need to get our heart right. So where does that start? That starts with finding out where you're struggling and getting past it. And we're not gonna go all into that, but know how to see God, know how to see yourself, and know how God sees you. Okay, and then for the last 3 weeks, because that's how long this has taken, we looked at where are we at? Hearing or doing, right? Because basically, okay, so James says there's trials. Now you've got some things going on in your life. And then he rolls right into how we need to view the Word of God. How they, as he's writing this letter to him, needs to view the Word of God. Are you going to be the kind of person who looks at the Word of God, says, yeah, I need to do that, and then walks out? Just like what I was talking about coming in here on Sunday morning. I need to know what the Word says. I need to do that. They're very practical. It's like reading Proverbs. You read a proverb a day, and it's like, yeah, I need to do that, or I need to not do that. But then you forget all about it by tomorrow. That's why you're supposed to read one every day. Not really. So, I prefaced it with, you. Every believer can know how to respond to the Word of God by following these six faith steps, right? So, the first one was listen before you speak, right? And I'm just going to flip these really quick because I want to get to today. The second one was control your wrath, right? Because wrath and anger, they're different things. You can go back and listen to this. I want to get to where we're going. Last week we looked at put off the world, put on the Word, right? You can't be like the world anymore. And then avoid being deceived. Okay, so that gets us to where we're at today. Holy smokes. I got to get a better way to do this. Sorry. Okay. So, faith step number 5. Here we go for this week. However many it is for the chapter. We're going to get done. Follow God's Word and be blessed, right? And I'm going to go back to verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter just because this is the hearing or doing, right? Because he's like, okay, here's the Word. How are you going to approach the Word of God? And what are you going to do about it? So let's read it and we'll get rolling. So, James 1, starting in verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, because that's how we talk, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, right? I've been waiting to get to this, right? Be ye doers of the word. Get up and do something. Stop just saying, I want to do this, right? Do it. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So this guy's like, yeah, I know I need to do that. And then as soon as he walks away, he's like, well, man, I forgot I was supposed to comb my hair. Or whatever it is. I forgot I was supposed to quit doing this. Or I forgot I was supposed to act like God. We can't be like that, right? Verse 25, this is where we're at today. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the first thing I want you guys to see today is, you simply follow God's word, and you're going to be blessed. And I know you're probably like, okay, I got that. I could have got that one on my own, Jason. So I know when we're looking at, at faith steps to grow closer to God, this seems like a no-brainer, right? Okay, so follow God, and okay, I got it. It seems like a no-brainer, but this verse basically says that if we follow God's word, we're going to be blessed, right? Well, I think there's a little bit more to it than that. I mean, it is that simple. Don't get me wrong. It's not like it is that simple, but I think there's a little more. So, you know, there's just like any good story, there's always two sides to it, right? Especially like when something happens. My boy's room is downstairs. You could hear, we can be sitting in the living room watching TV or whatever we do, because we have a lot of time for that. And you could hear like a crash. You know there's going to be two sides to this story because there's two boys. There's always going to be two sides to what you hear. So with these three verses that we're going to look at today, there's going to be two sides to it, and it depends on how you want to look at it. Verse 25 starts with the word but, right? He says, but. Why is that? He's looking back and comparing with the previous verses about a man who forgets, right? Because remember, he's like, he compares it to like a guy who's looking in the mirror and says, yeah, I need to do this. And as soon as he walks away, he forgets to do it. No different than us walking in here on Sunday and Brian preaching and being like, yeah, I need to quit doing that, or I need to live like Christ. Then we walk out of here and something happens and we forgot, and then you come back next week. And it's just this big cyclical cycle. And so he's like, but be ye doers of the word. He says, but whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty. What's he talking about? Basically, James is saying, if we don't want to be like the man described in the previous verse, we need to look forward into the perfect law of liberty. What exactly is that? What is the perfect law of liberty? What is he talking about? I'm trying to make this as simple as can be. Or what is he talking about? The perfect law of liberty. He's basically just talking about the law, right? Not so much the don't speed on the highway law, but just the law, the word of God, right? The law. James is saying, if we don't want to be like that guy, we need to live by the perfect law. But don't take it out. Don't take me out of context. So before somebody says, well, Brian, Jason's in there saying I got to live by the law, before we go there, let me explain what I'm talking about. Galatians 3:22-29 says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, right? We all know that. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith that should all afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So you guys know that. We had the law. The law is there to show you that you're not perfect. The law is there to show me that I'm not that good as I thought I was before I was saved. It brings me to a fact that I realize that Christ is the only one that's good. That's what the law's for. So what's he talking about in James? You have to live by the law. He says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once you receive Christ, you don't have to live by that anymore. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. So, this is what we're going to get into in chapter 2. Paul's like, you know what, you don't have to live by the law anymore. Because you're living in Christ. And we all know that. So what's James talking about when he's like, you need to live by the law? He says, if you don't live like this guy, live by the law, right? Romans 7:7-9 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I know. I had not known sin, but by the law. I wouldn't know that I was doing wrong if it wasn't for the law. I wouldn't know that I can't drive 90 on the highway if the cop didn't tell me I shouldn't do that. You know? That's what the law's for. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion for the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. It's another really awesome King James word. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So Paul's like, there is good use for the law. You know, you have to compare these things. It's there to show you what's going on. That's kind of what James is talking about. So I'm definitely not saying that we're somehow bound to living by the law. But I think James is saying that if we desire lives that are growing closer to Christ, because that's what we want, right? That's what I want. I mean, I don't know where you guys are. I want a life that day by day, I grow closer to Christ. That's my goal. Now, there's days that I fall backwards. There's days that I stumble. But that's my goal. I want to be more like Christ. And I think that's where we're all at. So I think James is saying, if we want a life that where we're growing closer to Christ and that we're doers of the work, like we talked about last week, then we have to hold ourselves to a higher standard than the world, right? James isn't saying, hey, live by the law. He's saying, hey, don't be the guy who says, yeah, I need to do that, but I forgot. Or, yeah, I should have done that, but I forgot. That's what he's saying when he says that go to the perfect law of liberty. Hold yourself to a higher standard. The verse says that if we don't want to live like the man in verse 24, right? The guy who forgot what he's supposed to do. Then we have to look into the law. And the law we've been given, and find a way to continue living it out. Right? And don't get me wrong. I don't think for a minute that me or any of you can keep the law. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm not saying you can be perfect. But take what Mark said, and he's not even here last week, and apply it here, right? Because you're like, the law, holy smokes, he's talking about Ten Commandments, and let's just simple it down for a minute. What's the most simple commandment we've been given as Christians?
Love God
and love people, right? Let's just make it simple here. Love God and love people. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you can just do those things, if you can just simply love God and love people, the other things are going to fall in line. I'm not saying you need to go back to the Old Testament and be like, holy smokes, you know, Jason's saying that in James, I'm supposed to live by the law, so I got to figure this thing out. That's not what I'm saying. Christ covered all that, guys. You know that. Live in Christ. And the first thing he wants you to do is simply love him. Love God and love people. And it says that all the other things fall into line. All the other things will fall into line. If we'd all simply take that law, love God and love people, and live it out every day, wouldn't we be taking steps to draw closer to God? You can call them what you want. I don't care how many you come up with. I don't care how many. Wouldn't that be day in and day out, drawing closer to God? You might be like, well, you don't understand the people I work with, or you don't understand the people I live with, or whatever it is. Love God and love people. If you love God, you're naturally going to love people. And if you don't naturally love people, then maybe you should evaluate how you love God. I mean, just to call it what it is. Love God and love people. If we just simply do those things, the craziness of life, all that would just be a little simpler, a little easier. Verse 25, and James goes on to say that we're not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Right? We talked a lot about that last week, being a doer. I spent like forever talking about that. I mean, those kinds of things, they get me fired up. Because you can say, let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this. I'm the kind of person that's like, okay, let's go do that. I don't want to talk about it, let's just go do it. Right? He says, you got to be a doer of the work. But remember, being a doer is a lifestyle. It's kind of like what you are. I compared it to being a carpenter. Just because you decide not to go to work one day doesn't mean you're not a carpenter. Just because you decide not to follow Christ one day doesn't mean that you're not a doer of the work. If that's what you are, that's what you are. But likewise, if that's not what you are, then that's not what you are. So you have to evaluate where you're at. Are you a doer of the work? Are you somebody who, that's what you are? When somebody says, Travis, yeah, that guy, he does what God tells him to do. Or just put your name, where are you at on that? Are you the kind of person that God says, yeah, he does exactly what I tell him to do without even thinking about it? Remember also the context of what James is talking about as a whole in this section, right? It's how we're going to respond to the word. Are you going to be a hearer or a doer? So just keep it in context. So finishing up verse 25, it says that if we do all these things, we shall be blessed in his deed, right? If you do these things, so if you just keep the law, and if you just don't forget what I told you to do, well, that's a lifetime. It says you'll be blessed in his deed. Proverbs 8:32 says, Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Psalms 1:1-4 says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall keep it like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. It says, if you'll just keep what God told me to do, He's going to bless you. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to go out and you're going to be rich, or you're going to be famous, or you're going to... I'm not saying that, but He's going to bless your life. I mean, if somebody would have told me the day I got saved that you're going to be blessed, that's completely different. My mindset would have been different than it is today, because I know that God doesn't work the way that I want Him to work sometimes. Sometimes the blessings in my life are the lessons that I learn, or the ways that He grows me, right? It's not all about what I can get, because that's the way usually our minds work, is what can I get out of this, right? Luke 11:28 says, but He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Not hear the word of God and then get busy with whatever they have to do the rest of the day. Not the guys who hear the word of God and, work called. I got to take care of this. Or the people who hear the word of God and they tried to live it out, but then something happened. No, it's the people who hear the word of God and they keep it. That doesn't mean that because I hear the word that I've got it all figured out. And that, well, okay, I can check that off. No, when I keep it, it means that I'm going to try to live that forever. But it doesn't mean that I've got it figured out. It says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. They go about their week saying, this is what Christ has showed me. What am I going to do with it? This is how Christ is trying to grow me. What am I going to do with it? So simply put, if we follow God's word, then we're blessed in our deeds. But like I said, there's two sides to every coin, right? Because this is, when I read this, this is kind of what I thought. So, let me ask you a question. What does the world call someone who lives by a bunch of rules and regulations and can't do anything they want? What's the world call you? There's a word for that. Religious. Because that's what the world will tell you. You're religious, right? And I thought it was really cool, because basically, if you read just verse 25, and you don't even read 26 and 27 where he talks about religion, that's the first thing you think is, he says, oh, if you'll just do what you're supposed to do, then you'll be blessed. That's what the world calls religion, is a bunch of rules, and this, that, and the other, right? They call them religious. And that kind of that leads right into the next one. So the last one, faith step number 6. Doing religious things does not make you a religious person. And that, I say that more for me than anyone else, because that word makes me really mad. I'm not a big fan of the word religion. So, doing religious things does not make you a religious person. Let me just read that real quick so we can... Verse 26 and 27 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Before I even get started, I want to clarify what I said in the previous point. Just because someone lives by the law and chooses not to be rebellious or do bad things doesn't mean they can't do what they want. All right, because that's what the world wants to tell you. That's fine. You wanna go to church. That's fine. You're living by a bunch of rules. I get to do what I want. You don't. There's nothing farther from the truth. I actually believe it the complete opposite. And I've had guys at work tell me that. If you want to go to church, that's fine. But I'm not into religion. I'm not into somebody telling me what I can and can't do. And I like to do what I want. I believe a lost man is more of a slave to his sin than somebody who goes to church is bound by rules or things that they can and can't do. And I've told people that, and they're like, what are you talking about? And I've asked them, just try. Try one day to live without sin. Oh, I can do that. No, any sin. The things that you think, the things that you say, the things that you... And very quickly they realize that, well, I choose to do those things. No, you don't. You do those things because you're a slave to it. You can't not do it. You just have to come to that realization. A lost man is more of a slave to a sin than any of us are to church rules or regulations. To be perfectly honest, I despise the word religious or being called a religious person. It drives me nuts. you'll be talking to somebody, and that's just kind of what I'm labeled at work. There's nobody else following Christ for our work. Praise the Lord. That just means I've got more of a field to minister to. But you know, if you'll hear that, or there's been guys who come in, and then word gets around quickly, I guess, because I've had people come up and say, "So you're a religious guy," or something like that. And I'm like, "Who told you that?" You know? "Oh, well, they were talking about it." Praise the Lord, they're talking about it. I'm glad that that's what they know me as. You know, I would rather be known as that than something else. But the religious thing, that drives me nuts. I'm not religious. And some people might be like, "Well, we're a church." And I take that word with a grain of salt, because I follow Christ. Whether that means it's at a Baptist church or wherever, whether it's here or halfway around the world, I just want to do what Christ wants me to do. So I guess if that makes me religious, then awesome. I don't like how we have to label everybody or put everybody in a box. And because that we go to church, I hope that's how you guys are known at your workplace as well. I hope that's how you're known. You're the Jesus freak. Awesome. Because you know what? They're going to come to you when they need something. They will. What exactly does being a religious person mean? Let me just ask you that. What does that mean? Because we all live in the world. What do they mean when they say that? That we go to church? What do they mean? Anybody? What does that mean?
When they rules you have to follow.
Mm-hmm.
Things you can't do.
Yeah, they say, "Well, you can't do what you want. You have a bunch of rules you have to follow.
Just
you can't."
Remembering back, it, to me, it was, you know, that guy's going to try to tell me that I'm not right. You know, that I'm not right. So really, it's just they want to get you before you get them. They don't want, you know, you don't want somebody to tell you that you're doing wrong.
Well, yeah, you already know that inside. You don't need somebody else to tell you that, you know. But what does being a religious person mean? Anybody, and this is the argument that I have, because if you look up the word religion, obviously the first thing it says is somebody, you know, I didn't even write the definition down, but it's a church context. But it is. It simply means that they're doing something repeatedly day in and day out without even thinking about it, right? Because when you do something religiously, it's just basically, we come to church religiously. That's just what we're supposed to do, right? That's what we're told. But anything that you do can be done religiously.
So number one thing that I've always heard is hypocrite.
Uh-huh.
And the reason why is because we all strive to be perfect and we fail. And they don't. Obviously, they missed that part of it. But
yeah.
By definition, we live a hypocritical life from time to time.
Well, yeah, we think.
Always, every day.
Yeah. They know us as, this is the guy who goes to church. He's a religious guy, and he's just like all the rest of them. He's hypocritical. He doesn't live what he says. But what are they measuring you to? It's what their mind is of what a religious person is supposed to be like. Well, if you're measuring me to Jesus, you're right, I'm a hypocrite. Because I'm not perfect. I'll be the first one to tell you that. But that's what they want to do. They want to, because that's like what Travis said, they want to get you before you get them. You know, you need to, they know you're going to come to them and try to share Christ with them, like you're supposed to. So they're like, "Well, I'm going to get you. You're labeled." Well, they're going to label you as a hypocrite. They're going to try to get you and bring you down before you try to show them that, you know what, you're not perfect. Praise the Lord, we're not perfect. I'm glad everybody's different. I'm glad that I struggle with things. I don't want to be a robot. I want to follow Christ with everything that I've got, because that's how Christ made me, right? If religion means, or religiously means, something you're doing repeatedly day in and day out, then if that's the case, a lot of us do a lot of things religiously, right? If doing something religiously is just doing it day in and day out without really thinking about it, I love my wife religiously then, because that's just what I do. I go to, as much as I don't want to, I go to work religiously. The alarm goes off in the morning and I don't have to wonder why it's going off. I just know that I'm supposed to be getting up and going to work. I do it without thinking. I go to bed every night religiously because I like to sleep. Anything I do day in and day out, I guess you could consider that I do it religiously. So why is following God or going to church the only bad things that get thrown into this category as far as the world looks at it? Why is it like that? I don't know. But like I said before, there's two sides to every coin, right? There's two sides to every story. One person sees following the law that Christ gave us a blessing, and another person sees the same thing as like something a religious person would do. You know, I look at it like that's what God told me to do. The world looks at it like you're living by rules. It's the same thing. We're just looking at it different. I think God knew this was going to happen because in verse 26 it says that if any man among you seem to be religious, God knew that when you choose to follow Him your whole life, you might seem to be like a religious person. Just like it says, you might, if any man seem to be religious. But like I said before, is that such a bad thing to be seen as? You know, I was kind of thinking about this. There's a lot of other things that... Okay, there's things that I think about the people that I work with. I would much rather be seen as religious as the way I see those guys. You know? So is it really that bad to be known as that? It goes on to say, if you cannot bridle your tongue. Now, why does he have to throw this in there? Remember a few weeks ago we were looking at our own lust, right? Or our own like sin that we each of us really struggle with. For some people, their particular sin or lust is controlling their tongue. I don't know. James 3, verse 2 to 8. We'll get to this here in who knows how long, a couple months probably. But he says, for many things we offend all. He doesn't think in some things. He's like, in a lot of things we offend. If any man offend, not in word, the same as a perfect man, and also and able also to bridle the whole body. He's like, if you can manage to not offend people when you talk, you're perfect. And doesn't that completely describe the world that we live in, the country that we live in? You can't look at somebody without you're offending somebody somehow. And by saying that, I probably offended somebody. I mean it. God made you who you are, whoever you are, male or female, black or white, whatever you are, God made you that way. Why do we have to look at it as, well, now I'm better than you, or you're better than me, or you think... No, I don't. I think I'm exactly who God made me to be, and I think you're exactly who God made you to be. Praise the Lord. Why does that have to be offensive to people? I don't understand. It says, if we offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That's a really good analogy. Behold also the ships, which they be so great, they're driven of fierce winds, you know, they turned about with such a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Those are two really good examples, right? Something so big and large and powerful can be turned and swayed with such a small thing. The same way we are with the way we talk. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. The things that we say defileth our whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James has a lot to say about the way that we run our mouths sometimes. And rightly so, if you just look at the world. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It all just depends on what you have to say. You can speak well of someone, or you can speak evil of someone. It's just all what you have to say. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue is wise, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. It's foolishness. You can be a person who does all the right things and who really looks the part, but if you have a problem with your tongue or the way that you talk, the word is quick to say your religion is vain. You can do all the right things. You can be here every Sunday, every Sunday night, because nobody comes on Sunday nights, right? Very few. Wednesday, you can be here. You can do all the right things. You can say all the right things. But if you've got a problem with your tongue, it just says your religion is vain. He just calls it out.
Who's that sinks ships?
It also says, with not keeping our tongue, that if you're someone who deceives your own heart, your religion is vain. So let's talk about this for a minute. What is James getting at here when he says, deceiveth his own heart? Right? Let's read that. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man of religion is vain. What is he talking about? What's he getting at? What?
Justifying your actions.
Yeah. I mean, I'm not going to say I have the right answer. I just kind of want to know, what do you think when you read that? I'm not going to say you're right or wrong. I don't know. The Word of God is a lot of things. What's he getting at? Because that's what I was kind of asking myself as I was kind of going through all this. What is this? He throws it in there. If we can't bridle our tongue, and if we deceive our heart, our religion is vain. What is he talking about? I think in the end, it's when we try to tell ourselves we're one thing, but our actions never really line up with our words. Now, that's kind of how I perceive it. I don't know, but that's when I read that, I think, you know, we're really quick to say we're Christ-like, or I've got this under control, or I'm really good at this, I have a lot of patience, or I really don't. But just whatever it is, but our actions don't line up at all. Our actions never really line up with it. Deuteronomy 11:16 says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That's what happens. When you tell yourself you're something that you're not, your actions are doing something completely different. You're over here worshiping whatever it is you're worshiping, and you're telling everybody I'm following God, but you're sure not. Isaiah 44:20 says, he feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And basically, Isaiah is saying, a deceived heart is going to take you wherever it wants, because you're not leading it, it's leading you. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceived himself. When I want to tell myself I'm a good Christian and my life doesn't line up with it, I've deceived myself. I've deceived my heart. We can't be like that. We talked last week about how we can deceive ourselves a lot, you know. Sometimes I tell myself I can do this and then I try it and I can't walk for a week or whatever it is, you know. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. But we cannot deceive our own heart. Verse 27 sums all this up for us. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It basically tells us in one verse how to not do all the things that we've seen in all the previous verses. He's like, if you didn't catch all that, just let me wrap it up in this verse, right? First off, this is what I was asking myself as I'm going through this. Why does he single out the fatherless and widows? You know, he's got one verse to basically wrap all this up and say, I want to make sure you get this. Because if you didn't get it in all the examples I gave you, I got one verse to wrap it all up. Why does he throw the fatherless and widows in there? That's right. That's right. They're the most needful in the body and most likely not to be able to return the favor. I mean, realistically. Sometimes...
They didn't have food stamps back then. All of us, you die.
Right on. You're right. That's, you're right. And when we went to Nepal, one of the trips we went to Nepal, we went to the orphanage. And they were going around and they were telling the stories of where they got these kids. And a lot of them were found out in the jungle. And, you know, there was this one kid that it took like a year to get his health back because he was eating sand just to put something in his belly. But what they do there is when the husband dies and they have kids, a lot of times the wife will abandon her children because she can't remarry because the new husband wants nothing to do with another man's kids. So they just abandon these kids, right? That's what orphans are. They just need something. Same thing with widows. I mean, it's really easy for us in our society to be like, oh yeah, that's a woman who's lost her husband. Until you really see it, I mean, how your life is completely different culturally when you're a widow or an orphan. I mean, it's heartbreaking. And for him to say that's what pure religion is, it's to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, right? Sometimes we do things with the wrong intentions. And I'm not saying we do. I'm just saying we do. Sometimes we do things with the wrong intentions, thinking maybe someday whoever we help is going to be able to repay us somehow. You know, we've got to keep a tally mark. But ministering to the fatherless and widows truly shows true, sacrificial, Christ-like love. I mean, if you just really think about it, that's what it's showing. It shows that you don't want anything in return because they don't have anything to give. And that's who you're ministering to. James is telling us, just in the purest sense, if we want what he calls pure religion, this is how we're to love and minister to all the people we come in contact with. So the same heart that you would have going to minister to the widows in India or the orphans in Nepal or, you know, whoever, you're supposed to minister to your coworkers the same way. And I say coworkers because that's my biggest thing right now is, man, I'm just so frustrated with the field that I've been given. That's the same way that you're supposed to minister to your kids at home, to your lost family, to fill in the blank, whatever your struggle is. I mean, you got to have a real sacrificial Christ-like love to minister to those people, right? Because you're not going to get anything in return. The last thing James says to cap off all that he said in chapter 1 covers all that he may have missed in just one little statement. Holy smokes. I hate this. James says, I've given you examples. I've tried to explain what I mean the best I can. But just in case I've missed something, here's my last all-inclusive statement. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And you might read that and think, okay. But I mean, just really think about that for a minute. Keep yourself, even in today's world, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't turn your cell phone on then. Don't look at the internet. Don't talk to anybody. I mean, I don't even know how you would begin to do that. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Because even if you try to keep a pure mind, a pure heart, holy smokes, the world we live in is really bad. I mean, just call it what it is. It's bad. In case you have until now thought you were good, James says, I got one last thing to tell you. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. In case you thought, well, I don't have a problem with my tongue, or I don't really have a specific lust, or, you know, all the things that he said in chapter 1, he just throws that in there. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is a tough one to swallow because I'm sure all of us, at some point, we let the world get to us. Whether it's the things that we hear, the things that we become around other people, the things that we say, the things that we see, whatever it is, the world's getting to us. And you know, I was thinking about that. It brought me back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you know, I keep coming back to this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. But then in verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm not going to be like the world. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to have a mind that tells myself I'm not. Do it by the transforming, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to know how you can stand up to somebody who says, you know what, you're just another hypocrite, you're just another person who goes to church and you know you can't live it out? You can do that by living out this verse and say, you know what, there are a whole lot of people who go to church that are hypocrites. I agree with you. I pray that I'm not one of them. You can do that by being not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you can prove to them what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the only way you can do it. Live it out. Don't just let it be words. Let me wrap it all up by saying this. Because I had this thought in my mind of, you know, there's two sides to every story and these verses we're looking at. So, like I said, there's two sides to this story. There's two sides to this coin. One side lives by the letter of the law and does whatever the Word of God tells them to do, right? The other has the same mindset but seems religious to the rest of the world. It's the same thing. So which side is the right way to live? Because you see two completely different contrasting. You got 25 and then you got verse 26 and 27. It's the same thing, only it's a different view. So which side's right? Well, neither is. Or both, whichever way you want to look at it. There's no difference. We're not wrong to simply live out what we're taught. That's just simply being a doer of the Word. We talked about that last week. But we're also not wrong to try to not seem so religious to the rest of the world. That way we can reach the world. You know, because if you go through life with this, I've got it all figured out because I live by the Word of God, then everybody sees you as this holier than thou, I don't want anything to do with you, and you're not bridging the gap. So there's nothing wrong with either side. So which one's right? We have to be careful, as pastor, we have to be careful, though, of falling into a church routine where the things we do become religious without really changing our heart. I mean, the things that we do seem religious without really changing our heart. Following after Christ is good, but doing it because that's simply what you're supposed to do, that's wrong. So if that's why you're doing it, evaluate it. You have to make the decision that you're following after Christ because you desire to be more like Him, not because it's the right thing to do. If that's why you're doing it, why are you doing it? If that's why you're here, why are you here? You have to evaluate. I want to be like Christ because I want to be like Christ, not because that's what I'm supposed to do. If you're saying I want to do these weekly challenges and I want to be more like Christ because I'm up here saying you need to be, you got it all wrong. Do it because that's what you want, to be more like Him, because you want to have your life changed, because you want to be different, because you want to stand before Christ one day and Him say, you got it. Most of the others didn't, but you did. You picked up what I was throwing down. So that kind of leads me into this week's challenge, which we didn't look at. Did anybody do last week's? Did anybody intentionally just go out of their way to do something for somebody? We don't have time to talk about it. Praise the Lord if you did. Hey, I'm not going to be late this week. I went over last week.
Yes, I did.
Praise the Lord.
But it was only because I was at mom.
Well, at least you had the right heart about it. Hey, praise the Lord. All right. This week's challenge. Because I want you guys to do these things. I want you guys to have a changed life. I don't want to talk about it, because that's what we're doing. It's somebody else's turn to teach next week. But I want you guys to really want to be changed. So here we go. Look at the things you do in your life and evaluate why you're doing them. Coming to church. Getting in the Word. Going to Bible studies. Having people over to your home. Whatever it is that you do, that you're doing because it's the right thing to do, whatever it is, ask yourself, am I doing this to know Christ, or am I doing it because I'm supposed to? All right, now here's where you get a notebook and write this down. Because I know I tell you guys these things. You're like, okay, I'm going to do that. Get a notebook, or if you've got a fancy smartphone that does things that you don't know how to do, which mine, at least I know how to work the app, the notes app. Pull up the notes and just some of the things that you're thinking about. You know, I do this. I go to Bible study. I do whatever it is I do, and just pray about it. Where's my heart in this? Is my heart really pure? Am I doing it so I can know Christ, or am I doing it because I'm supposed to? Right? So get a notebook, write it down, so you can go back and see how God's growing you through this. I want to look back when we get done with chapter 5. Holy smokes, who knows how long that's going to be. But when we get done, and say, God's grown me through this. Now I want to run with it. All right. Also, I gave you the answer to this earlier. Go back and see how many of the faith steps from chapter 1 you got. Keep a list of them somewhere. That way when we get done, there was 13 of them in chapter 1. It's just the way it broke down. So who knows, by the time we get done, through all, I hope we've got a whole list of them that I can like put on some sort of a poster board and put on my wall. And these are the things I want to live my life by when I'm done. These are faith steps. So I want to live. I need to be patient today. I need to not be religious today. Whatever it is, keep track of these. All right. And the last thing, and we'll be out of here. Read James chapter 2 this week. We're done with chapter 1. Read it 5 times. You're like, what? It's only 26 verses. Read it once a day or something. Just chapter 2. Because if you did everything else, you've already read the entire book of James a ton of times. So read chapter 2, kind of get your mind in it. That's where we'll be next week. I have no idea how many verses we're going to get, probably not many. But praise the Lord. So read James chapter 2. Do things that change lives, not because that's what you're supposed to do, but that's because that's what Christ does, and that's what you want to be. All right? I'm only 2 minutes over. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just loving us. I thank you for calling us out. And not only just calling us out, Lord, but showing us how to live the way that you desire for us to live. Lord, I pray that as we just go out this week, we can really look into our lives. And I pray that we do have a pure heart with the things that we do. And I pray that we could just go out and minister to whoever it is we come in contact with, just the same way that we would minister to the fatherless of the widows, Lord. I just pray for Passpoint, Lord. I pray for this group as a whole, that we would just continue to knit our hearts together, and that we would just go forward and just change the world, just out of a small class like this or a small church like this, Lord. And Father, I just pray you go before us this week, that you'd be glorified. Just walk through us. Let us be lights in a dark world. And I just pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.